Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5, we are continuing our mini-series here, The View from the Mount. And today we're going to be talking about, if this clicker will work, dealing with anger. We're going to be talking about dealing with anger from Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 21 through 26. Who has anger issues? Raise your hand. Brother Doug loves to talk about anger issues in the car, and we went to see family yesterday, and we got behind at least three or four different people who thought the speed limit was 30 miles an hour on a 55. And I feel your pain, brother, because on those days I struggle too. But I want to tell you a story if you'll give me just a couple of minutes. So last September, we live, Jackie and I've told y'all this, we live up north of Dover. Pretty far up there and out in the middle of nowhere. And so we have to have a home phone because there's no cell service where we live. And last September, we had internet through our phone service. So we were there one Saturday just enjoying the day and just having a great day. And I heard some gunshots go off, and I didn't think much about it because we live north of Dover. But then I realized that it was dove season. Opened up. And so I wasn't thinking anything about it. We were doing whatever, I don't know, burning leaves or something. I don't know what we were doing. And we went in the house and the phone lines were out, and I said, oh goodness. Well, internet's down. That means the TV don't work. That means the phone doesn't work. Can't call out. It means our cell phones don't work, because our cell phones only work if we have internet service. So I thought, well, in a couple hours it'll come back up. We'll be fine. Waited a couple hours, didn't come back up. So I thought, well, okay. So I drove, you have to drive 5 miles from our house to get cell service. So I drove 5 miles and called CenturyLink to report it. On my way out, I saw some guys dove hunt. And I thought, I wonder if that bunch of knuckleheads shot the phone lines in two. That's what I thought, and that's how I said it. No big deal. So I went to CenturyLink, reported it. Talked to some lady who lived over in Afghanistan or Iran or where, I don't know where she lived. I couldn't understand anything she said. I'm quite certain she didn't understand a word I said. I reported it. She said, well, we'll have somebody out there in the next 5 to 10 days. Because it's CenturyLink, right? And we live north of Dover. Day two rolls around, no internet, no TV, no home phone, no cell phone, nothing. Day three rolls around, I'm getting frustrated. Day four rolls around, I told my wife, I said, you know what? We got a bunch of redneck neighbors that live up here, and I bet you anything, they were, because they love to dove hunt in our driveway. Okay? Now, we live a quarter mile off the road, so we have a really long driveway, but they love to dove hunt in it. I said, I bet you they shot those phone lines in two. And I was getting frustrated. No, I was past frustrated by this point. Day six rolls around. Day seven, it's been 7 days. I've called CenturyLink 4 times, got nothing. Still have no service of any kind. And I get in the car on Saturday and drive out, and my neighbor is sitting there in camo with his shotgun in my driveway with his little dove decoys out with their little wings spinning. And I said, Lord, give me the patience to not lose my ever-loving mind. So I rolled my window down. I said, neighbor, I said, is your phone line down? He stood up. I didn't do it, Michael. I didn't do it. Yes, it's down. I didn't do it. I said, you're sitting there with a shotgun. He said, right. He said, but my old lady, that's what he calls his wife. He said, my old lady was here last week. I was at work. I didn't even do it. And she saw some teenagers out there, and they were shooting doves off them highline wires, and they shot them down, and they killed our internet and your internet and everybody's internet. It took 10 days before I had phone service and internet back. 10 days. I was angry. I had anger issues. That little boy on the cover of the bulletin, you see his picture on there? I put that on there. That's what I looked like pretty much every day for several days. I had anger issues. Well, Jesus is going to address that in His Sermon on the Mount. He's going to talk about anger. But not just about how we deal with anger. He's also going to address how anger with our brothers and sisters affects our relationship with God. And so that's where we're going. Matthew chapter 5. Would you all stand as we honor the reading of God's Word, verses 21 through 26. It says this, "You have heard it said of old, You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and you there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. And first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going to him in court, lest your accuser hands you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you that you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Let's pray again. Father God in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house today. And God, I pray that you would honor the reading of your word. Father, I pray that you would hide me behind your cross and let your message, Father, flow this morning. May your spirit move in this place. And Father, may we all be convicted where we need to repent and we need to do better, Father, so that we may honor you with our lives and the way that we conduct ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So Jesus opens up this passage, and he opens up speaking about authority. Speaking about authority, he says in this first verse, verse 21, he said, you have heard it said to those of old, or you've heard it said for a long time. And oftentimes, things that we hear for a long time and we hear repeated year after year after year, we tend to give them more weight, right? We give them more credence. And he says, you've heard it said of old. But Jesus also reminds us here that just because something has been said for a long time doesn't make it true. Just because something is old doesn't make it true or make it right. I thought about this, and I was thinking about things that we believed for years that are not true. You know, for years they believed the earth was flat. And if you sailed far enough, you'd just fall off the end. For years growing up, I was told that if you swallowed a piece of gum, it was going to take 7 years for that to digest. That is a lie. The fact of the matter is gum will never digest, but your body just takes care of it on its own. How many wise men are there that came to the birth of Jesus? Three, right? That's what all the little nativity scenes show us, but that's not in the Bible. We don't know if there were two or if there were 25 wise men. We have no idea. We have no idea. Why do we celebrate Jesus' birthday on December 25th? Is that when Jesus was born? Not very likely, to be honest with you. But that's the day we celebrate. So just because something is old doesn't necessarily make it true. And so Jesus says, you've heard it said of old. You heard it said of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. Then in verse 22 he says, but I say to you. Now hang on a minute. Jesus is referencing something very important here when he says, you shall not murder. What's he referencing? The Ten Commandments, right. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, God with his own finger writes, thou shalt not murder. It's repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, thou shalt not murder. So this is the Ten Commandments. And Jesus says, you've heard it said of old. You've heard it said from the law, you shall not murder. But I say to you, who is this man who can say, the law says this, but I say? Only the writer of the law can elevate the law. Only the writer of the law can elevate the law. Only the king himself can say, the law is good, but I say, what I say is greater than that. Now, Jesus was not saying that the law was not true. He wasn't. God did write, thou shalt not kill. But what Jesus was doing is Jesus was elevating that teaching. Now the Pharisees of that day, they taught, you shall not murder. Murder is wrong. But they also taught in addition to that, that anything short of murder might be okay. That's what they taught. And Jesus was here to debunk that particular teaching. What he said is not only those who commit the act of murder are in danger of judgment, but anyone also who has murderous intent in his heart is in danger of judgment from God as well. Now, Jesus is not saying that anger in your heart is the same as murdering someone. He's not. What he is saying is that the law condemns both. God condemns both. God condemns murder. God condemns anger in your heart. You have to understand that the laws of the people could only deal with the outward act of murder, but Jesus was declaring to His followers that they must understand God's morality addresses both the heart and actions. God's morality addresses both our heart and our actions. And so Jesus says that if you're angry with your brother, some translations add angry with your brother without cause. The little phrase without cause is not in the original manuscripts, but it was added in some. That you are liable to the judgment. And then he says anyone who verbally insults his brother or calls them raka, in some translations it actually uses the word raka, is liable to the council. And raka means to show contempt for one's intelligence. It's kind of the equivalent of calling somebody a brainless idiot or a nitwit. Okay, that's what that phrase meant. It dealt kind of more with a tone of voice than anything else. And then he says, if you call your brother a fool, you're liable to the hell of fire. Fool took it a step farther. It showed contempt for someone's character. And so, if you can call your brother a fool with malice in your heart, if you are that person, there's an issue between you and God. You have problems in your relationship with God. And Jesus is elevating the teaching of not murdering into something else. So what did Jesus mean in verse 22? What he meant was this. The heart of the disciple is of utmost importance to God. The heart and the intent of the disciple is of utmost importance to God, both for relationship and for testimony. For relationship with who? Yes. Your heart is of utmost importance for all of your relationships with your brothers and sisters, with those outside the church, with your heavenly Father God. If your heart is not right, your relationships are not right. Are you with me? If you're with me, say amen. It is important, it is of utmost importance for your testimony as well. Because our heart, what comes out of the heart, will be lived in the life, and people will see it. And your testimony will be either enhanced or damaged because of what is in your heart. So Jesus tells us we've got to be careful with our anger. He says, don't be angry. But you say to me, Brother Michael, Jesus got angry, right? Didn't Jesus get angry? Yes, Jesus got angry. He did. But anger is not necessarily sinful. Let me give you two verses. Psalm chapter 4, verse 4 says this, be angry and do not sin. Well, that sounds easy, doesn't it? Just be angry and do not sin. And then it finishes and it says, ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Or keep your mouth shut. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He says, be angry and do not sin. Same thing. He's repeating the psalm. And then he adds, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So you say, Jesus was angry. But you have to understand, you have to remember who Jesus was angry at and why He was angry. Who was Jesus angry at? What made Him angry? Now, He was angry more than a couple times, but there's a couple of really serious instances, right? Both at the beginning of His earthly ministry and at the end of His earthly ministry. In John chapter 2 and then again in Matthew chapter 21. Jesus did the same thing twice and He was very angry. What did He do? He went into the temple and He flipped over the money changers' tables and he got a whip and ran them out. I'd say that's pretty angry. I'd say he was pretty angry. Why was he angry? What did he say? He says, the scripture says to them in Matthew chapter 21 verse 13, Jesus said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And he was quoting Isaiah chapter 56. My house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it a what? A den of robbers. Why was he angry? Because the money changers were taking advantage of God's people in God's own house. They were selling sacrificial animals and they were changing common money for temple money. They were exchanging that and they were doing it at an exorbitant rate. Okay? Highly inflated. And Jesus was really angry because they were using God's house as a place to make profit. And they were doing it at the expense of God's people. And Jesus would not stand for it. And He got angry. Very angry. So, you say, when is it okay to be angry and when is it not? Well, let me just say this. There's a difference between righteous anger, which is what Jesus exhibited, and sinful anger. Huge difference. Huge difference. What is righteous anger? What is righteous? Well, first off, if God did not get angry at sin, God would not be holy. Are you with me? God would not be holy if He never got angry, because sin and evil justly provoke a righteous anger. Sin and evil justly provoke a righteous anger. What is righteous anger? Well, here's a whole list of things. Righteous anger bears redemptive fruit. All right? Righteous anger is an anger that we feel with God, not at God. Righteous anger, we are being righteously angry when we are angry at the same things that anger our God. Does that make sense? It is an anger that we feel with God, not at God. Righteous anger moves us toward acts of true justice and love. Not revenge, but true justice and love. You say, how does righteous anger move us toward love? When we are angry at the same things God is angry at, our hearts are compelled to love other people, because that's what God did. God loved other people. Righteous anger sees the log in our own eye before looking at our brother. Righteous anger turns us inward. Righteous anger actually feels grief over the way that evil defames and destroys God's people, and the way it defames God. Righteous anger does not seek revenge. That's in Romans chapter 12. It does not seek revenge. Here's the kicker for this. Righteous anger moves us toward prayer to God, pleading, Lord, help me pray for these people. They need You. Lord, change hearts. Change my heart. Change their heart. Father, change our hearts into a heart that loves You and desires Your will in our lives. Righteous anger moves us toward God and toward prayer and not away from Him. So what is sinful anger? Well, it's just the opposite. Sinful anger leaves us burned out, exasperated, and frustrated. Sinful anger produces a heart that is filled with bitterness. And bitterness eats away at your soul. Sinful anger moves us toward acts of selfishness and withdrawal. Instead of moving us toward God and toward God's people, it moves us inward and keeps us withdrawn from God and withdrawn from God's people. It alienates us from the people of God. James wrote in James chapter 1 verse 20, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Why not? Because the anger of man is more concerned with man than it is with God. Let me say that again. The anger of man doesn't produce God's righteousness because the anger of man is more concerned with man than God. Sinful anger produces cynicism that eats away at faith and at people of faith. And finally, it erodes our desire to pray, shouting, but I have the right to be angry. Anybody ever said that? Yes, you have. Bunch of liars. But I have the right to be angry. They did me wrong. I have the right to be angry. And that's where sinful anger pushes us. If you're ever in the place where you're saying, but I have the right to be angry, you better check yourself. You better check yourself. Because you probably aren't where you need to be in your walk with the Lord. And so Jesus talks about anger, and then He talks about reconciling. So He elevates this teaching even more about offering our gift with anger in our heart. Look back at verses number 23. Look at verse 23. He says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave that gift. Leave it at the altar and go. And first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift at the altar. So what does He mean, offering our gift at the altar? Well, modern day we would say serving God or giving to God or worshiping God. So what Jesus is saying is if you are trying to serve God or worship God or try to give to God and you remember that you got something against your brother or your brother's got something against you, leave that gift alone, stop what you're doing and go get it right. Go be reconciled and go make it right. That's what He says. And remember what I said earlier, the heart of the disciple is of utmost importance to God, both for relationship and for testimony. Why? Because You cannot worship and serve God correctly with anger against your brother in your heart. There's weight in that statement. Everybody in this room has struggled with anger at some point. But you cannot be right with God if you are not right with your brothers. You can't. It's impossible. Brother Greg, last Sunday night, if you missed that message, go back and listen to it. He did an excellent job speaking about this, and he spent a lot of time on it. He spent a lot of time talking about our vertical relationship and how that is directly affected by our horizontal relationships. What does that mean? My relationship with you affects my relationship with him. Your relationship with me affects your relationship with him. If we're not right, we're not right. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what he is teaching. That's what he is preaching to this group on the side of this mountain. So the question comes up, can we hide our anger? Can you hide your anger? My wife cannot hide her anger. She cares. I'll pay for this later. It's fine. She carries it on her shoulder. You can read it. I mean, you know. And some people might be really good at hiding your anger. I don't care how good you are at hiding it. You can't hide it for long. You cannot. Why? Because anger is a poison that contaminates our saltiness. Last Sunday I spoke about being salt and light. Spoke about that. And anger contaminates our saltiness. Anger is a switch that turns our light off. If you have anger in your heart, you become what Jesus said, useless salt and an extinguished light. You become no good to God. God receives no glory from your life. No glory from your God. Anybody ever known someone who had a grudge that they refused to let go? What happened to them? It eats them up, doesn't it? Absolutely consumes you. It eats you up. They refuse to let it go. They refuse to forgive. They refuse to be reconciled. I've known them. I've known several in my years of ministry. I have seen people absolutely destroy their testimony of service and influence because they refuse to make things right with their brothers and sisters. Some of them were really, really good people that I cared a great deal about, and they refused to make it right, and they destroyed a whole lifetime of testimony. God is concerned about our relationships and our hearts because it affects our testimony. Jesus is imploring his followers here not to act that way. He's explaining that there are consequences to unresolved anger. And he's saying, don't do it. So, what do we do with our anger? Anybody got any ideas? What do you do with your anger? Forgive! See, I said it with such power, Michael dropped his Bible. Forgive! That's what we do with our anger. Forgive! 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 Do not let your anger steep. Do not let it marinate. Do not let it abide. Get rid of it. Forgive! 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 Forgive your brother. Even if they don't deserve it. Even if they hadn't asked for it. Forgive them anyway. Forgive them anyway. Try your very best to be reconciled with your brother. You say, Brother Michael, I did forgive them. They went and did the same thing again. And I ain't forgiving them again. What did Jesus say about that? Remember what Peter said? Peter said in Matthew chapter 18, Peter was being a big man. Lord, how many times should we forgive? Seven's the number of perfection. Shall we forgive our brothers seven times? What did Jesus say? Elevated it again. Forgive them 70 times seven. That's a lot of times. How many times is that? A lot. It means just keep forgiving. Keep forgiving. Keep forgiving. Whether they deserve it or not. Have you ever been forgiven of something you didn't deserve to be forgiven of? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Because nothing in me deserves salvation. Nothing. But on the day when I cried out to God, understanding who I was and asking Him to forgive me, you know what He said? No, you're not worth it. Sorry. And He turned His back. No, He didn't do that. On that day when I cried out, God, please forgive me. I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. Please save me. You know what He said? Welcome home, child. You're forgiven. So don't tell me you cannot forgive your brother. It's not that you can. It's that you don't want to. We have to remember that forgiveness, listen to me, is circular. In order to be forgiven, you have to forgive, right? Forgiveness is not easy. I know it's not easy, but it's required. Forgiveness is required of God's children. In Matthew chapter 6, just one chapter over, verse 14, 15, Jesus states it very clearly. He says, if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others their trespasses, God's not going to forgive you either. That's pretty plain. In order to be forgiven, you've got to be able to forgive. God is very serious about forgiveness and about our anger. So, what do we do with our anger? Well, we forgive. But we also have to remember that sometimes it takes time. It's a process. Okay? It's a process. None of us are as holy as Jesus is. Not even Brother Doug. Amen. But remember that the Holy Spirit works in us and through us every day. And as God molds us to be more and more in His image, we become more and more like Him. That process is called sanctification, or it's called progressive sanctification. What it means is the more closely you walk with God, the more close to His footsteps you get, the more holy you become, because you're trying to emulate Jesus. So, yes, forgiveness is difficult. Yes, forgiveness takes time. But yes, it is also possible. Remember, if we're becoming more and more like God, how is God characterized? As being slow to anger, right? Long-suffering, slow to anger. He's characterized that time and time again in the Scripture. Which means as we mature in our faith, our fuses should get longer. Our fuses should get longer. It should take more to aggravate us, and we should be much quicker with forgiveness. Because we understand more and more each day just exactly what we were forgiven for. And after you've done all you can to reconcile with your brother, you have to also remember that it's not only up to you to reconcile. Forgiveness can always be given, but reconciliation takes two. Hang on to that one. If you're writing something down, write that down. Forgiveness can always be given. You can always forgive. But reconciliation takes two. And sometimes it takes a while. In Romans chapter 12, Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he says this, verse 17. He says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Verse 18, here's the key verse. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I love Romans 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Sometimes it doesn't just depend on us. Now, you can forgive and you can get your heart right and you can get your relationship with right. But sometimes this relationship takes time because it takes two people. Anger is something we have to deal with. I've dealt with it in my life. I've dealt with it in my ministry. At our last church, the last year I was there, I was frustrated. I was angry. I'll be honest with you. I'll tell you. I've told them. I was frustrated and angry. You know what God did the whole time I was frustrated and angry? He left me there and wouldn't let me leave till I got over it. He wouldn't let me leave till I got over it. Till I got to a place in my heart where I was okay. And my relationship with my brothers and sisters was right. My relationship with Him was right. And then God said, okay, son, now I'll let you go. And then praise God, He brought me here. Y'all wouldn't have wanted me here a year earlier. Because I was bitter. I had issues. I really did. I'm much happier now. Much happier now. Anger is something, listen, we're going to have to deal with it as long as we live in sinful bodies in a sin-cursed world. We have to deal with it. But we don't have to let it rule our lives. Here's three things in closing I want you to do with your anger. Three things. Number one, we must utilize the power of Christ living in us to overcome the power of anger that it has over us. The power of Christ living in you is stronger than the anger that has a hold on you. Let me say that again. The power of Christ in you is stronger than the anger that has a hold on you. Access the power. That's why we're supposed to stay plugged in, right, to the vine. To access the power. Access the power and get past the anger. Number two, we must allow forgiveness that Christ freely gave us to propel us toward forgiving others. We got to remember what we were forgiven of so we will go out and actively seek to forgive other people. Some people are hard to forgive. Forgive them anyway. Forgive them anyway. Especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. Anger in the family will eat up the family. I have seen churches destroyed. I'm not talking about victory. But I've seen churches destroyed because of anger in the people in the pews. Don't let it marinate and steep and sit. Don't do it. Deal with it. Thirdly, we must apply the reconciliation that we have through Christ as our model of reconciling with others. If Jesus can reconcile you and your sin with God through the cross, you can reconcile with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can if you want to. It's just a matter of do you want to. Each and every one of us has anger in our hearts. My question is, maybe it's not bad today, but you've been there. My question is how are you doing with these things? What are you doing with your anger? How are you dealing with it? Are you ruling over it or are you letting it rule you? That's what I want to ask everybody here. And you may look at me and say, Brother Michael, I'm not mad at anybody. Praise God. Amen. You're a very holy person. I'm thankful for you. That was a joke. But it's coming. Why? Because our adversary is always coming. Satan is always coming. And he's looking. He's always looking for you to leave the door cracked open so he can jump in your life and make a big old mess. And he's good at it. And he's coming. So how are you dealing with, how's your relationship with God? Have you, you know, we talked a lot about reconciliation. Have you even been reconciled to God at all? You can't be reconciled to your brothers and sisters if you're not reconciled with your daddy. Is that clear? You got to be reconciled with your father before you can be reconciled with your brothers and sisters. Maybe you're here today and you've never even been reconciled to God. You've never cried out and asked Jesus to save you. You don't understand what forgiveness is because you've never experienced forgiveness. Listen, the forgiveness of God is the most freeing, beautiful, wonderful thing in the world. We don't deserve it, but God loves us. And He sent His Son because He loves you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've been through. You might be looking at me saying, Brother Michael, you don't know. You don't know who I am. You don't know what my past is. You don't know what roads I've walked down willingly. God loves you. Jesus died for you. Today, will you give your life to Him? Let's all stand up. If you have something on your heart this morning and you want to come down and pray, this altar is open. If you've got issues with your brothers and sisters and you need to be reconciled, do it. Do it today. Do it during this invitation if you're three pews down. You don't have to be loud about it, but do it anyway. Do it anyway. But if you're here this morning and you've never cried out to Jesus Christ for salvation and you don't understand what forgiveness is and you don't understand being reconciled to God, come down here and let's talk this morning, please. Staff will be down here. Come talk to somebody today. Father God in heaven, Lord, we love You. We praise You. We thank You, Lord, for sending Jesus to save us. Father, we thank You that we are reconciled to You through Him and only through Him. And Father, I pray that Your Spirit would move in the hearts of each one of us today. Father, that we would understand how we are to deal with others because of how You've dealt with us. And Lord, help us to do that willingly and lovingly. Father, give us a passion to walk in Jesus' footsteps and to live the way that Jesus lived. And Father, help us to love You and to love people the way that Jesus commanded us to. Finally, Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that has never been saved, I pray that today You would move their feet and move their heart and compel them to come down and get that right today, Father. Forgive our sin in Jesus' name.